and welcome to the Regeneration Ministries podcast. My name is Josh Glazer. I'm the Executive Director of Regeneration, and we are here to help you and your loved ones grow in sexual, relational, and emotional wholeness. Each week in this podcast, we're going to tackle different topics that will help you do just that. So, Kit, when we were talking as a staff about this whole topic of intimacy and launching out this podcast by talking about it, you raised a topic that I thought was really important as to be a part of this. Can you just tell us a little about what that was and why that was should be a part of this series?
I think you're referring to the idea of intimacy disorder.
Yep.
And so an author I really appreciate reading about this is Marnie Faree. She wrote a book called No Stones. And instead of the term sexual addiction, she finds the term intimacy disorder to be a better, more comprehensive description. And intimacy disorder really is this desperate search for love, affection, approval, and acceptance.
So I'm familiar, and we've talked for years and years about sexual addiction here, and I think it's a phrase that I think most men and maybe some women too kind of say, "Yep, that sounds like what I've got." How and which I think is a really helpful angle to look at this problem with that lens, because of the things that happen in the brain, things that happen in the body in relation to compulsive sexually acting out. Mm-hmm. What are some of the ways that intimacy disorder is a helpful grid through which to see somebody who's compulsively going to some type of sexual activity or masturbation and fantasy or pornography?
I think that what that does, that term is helpful to a lot of women in particular, is that their root desire isn't for sexual conquest. They're looking for a deep sense of being loved and accepted and finding comfort. And so they are really trying to find a way that ends up being sexual to meet those needs.
Yeah. So where the phrase sexual addiction can help us understand, okay, this is what's happening in someone's brain if mm-hmm. they're compulsively acting out sexually. This is what's happening in somebody's body. It can even help address some of, you know, how am I going to deal with this then? How do you deal with an addiction? But mm-hmm. the phrase intimacy disorder helps us kind of look at almost the heart level, like what am I looking for? What's the deep mm-hmm. root of the thing they're looking for? And I think you've experienced it. A lot of women have really resonated with that term in a way that's mm-hmm. different than maybe they wouldn't resonate with sexual addiction. Not that some don't, but and I think also some men would resonate with the intimacy disorder idea too. And just to be clear, folks, like disorder, I think sometimes when we hear the word disorder, we think, oh, you know, that's, I got this permanent condition. It's mm-hmm. a disorder and I've got it. But I think really the way that we're speaking about it is disorder. There's an order that God created mm-hmm. for relationships. There's a way that we're meant to approach them, a way that relationships are supposed to work. But the way we're approaching them is out of order. It's almost like we've shuffled the deck or we've mixed up the alphabet. So things are not working the way that they're meant to. They're disordered in that way.
And I think, too, along with that, this idea that what they're looking for, this love, acceptance, approval, but also comfort and release. And so one of the things that I've been aware of in talking to women and even in my own life is this idea that we live in a very, very demanding, busy world. In fact, Thomas Merton says that the busyness that we live in is like violence to our souls. I think that's a dramatic statement, but I don't think it's overstated. And I think a lot of women that I meet with are overwhelmed by life.
Yeah.
They're overwhelmed by busyness and demands and self-doubt. And so this this experience of, you know, masturbation or pornography or seeking out sexual conquest is a comfort.
Yeah. Yeah, it's almost like the soul knows that intimacy, intimate relationships, and again, we're not just talking about sex, but being known and knowing another, having someone completely mm-hmm. see us and us be able to completely see somebody else and being loved in that place. The soul knows that's really a good place to go mm-hmm. for comfort, for love, for acceptance, for significance. But this kind of just twists it up. It disorders it. And so instead of going to healthy relationships or healthy people who do know us well, we can end up running towards the guy we just met or the girl we just met or an image on the screen.
And so many of the people that we meet with have been wounded. they have an experience in their childhood or in their young adult, you know, their teenage years or young adulthood that they have been wounded. And so they can't, they don't feel like they can trust people.
Right.
So they're not going to go to someone, whom a human being, if they've been hurt by a human being before,
right,
they may
right.
feel safer going to this other way of finding comfort.
Right. Yeah. And yet the soul will not be satisfied. So the soul's right. going to, if the soul says, if something in our wounding says, I can't go to somebody else, a real person, I can't bring this part of myself to a real other person or to a real community, mm-hmm. the soul still says you have to. And so we end up going to a false place, a pseudo place.
And therefore it becomes this addiction because there's no satiation.
Yes.
There's not really a sense where you'll ever be like, oh, that's exactly what I needed.
Yeah. Okay. So you started down this path. I was going to ask you though, what would you say are some of the roots of an intimacy disorder? When somebody's kind of disordered in their approaches to intimacy, what are some ways that that might have had a genesis in childhood? Or
a lot of it goes back to abandonment of some kind or another, whether it's physical abandonment by a parent or emotional abandonment. Yeah, but there's a sense of abandonment that we've been left alone, that we've been abandoned, that nobody cares about us, that we don't belong, that we don't have value. And so out of that is where a lot of this comes from.
Yeah. So part of what comes to mind for me here is, again, that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as the longer I live, the more I think that the Lord commanded that in part to help us recognize that there's a schism for us between our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our souls. And so when you say that kind of we've been abandoned, one of the things that comes to mind for me is for a lot of people, they weren't necessarily abandoned in every one of those areas. But in some area of their life, they were kind of left to do this on their own. You know, a family that just, like, we never talked about emotions. You know, yeah, my parents were there and they hugged me, but we never talked about emotions ever. Or a family, we did talk about emotions, but I was never held. So there's...
And a parent may have very, very good intentions. You know, I even hear a lot of people growing up in Christian homes where there's God's talked about a lot. They, you know, read scripture together. But there's some dysfunction maybe around the idea of emotions. And so a young girl is told, you know, we don't cry. You suck it up. You know, you figure out a way to deal with your emotions. Well, that's an abandonment of not being, you know, a child who's sad and you know, very deeply despairing about something, and the parent can't, for whatever reason, go to her and say, it's okay, you can let that out. Instead is told to deny it and repress it. That's going to come out in some way.
Yeah. And I think that illuminates, I think, even the reality that for a lot of parents, they don't have something to give in that place because it was an area where they also were abandoned. No one ever taught me how to do this. I remember as a young father, or I wasn't so young, but as a father of really young kids when our kids were first born, I remember standing behind my wife as she was saying goodnight to our oldest daughter. And I had this, it was one of those moments that was so, it was sad, and I could also sense God's invitation in it a little bit for me. But as she was comforting my daughter or saying goodnight to her in some way, I remember standing behind her and literally the thought went through my brain, what is a dad supposed to do in this situation? Mm-hmm. And then I think, you know, it was hearkening back to that. I don't remember. I have no memories of mm-hmm. my mother and my father saying goodnight to me, one or the other, but never together. That was an area where I was in this way abandoned. I never had a model of that. And so it's been wilderness, a new territory for me to try to figure out.
And some children are more sensitive than others. So a little girl might have an experience with their dad where she goes into the study and the dad's like, I'm too busy. You know, you're bothering me. And one child might be like, okay, whatever, I'm going to go out and play. And another child might be like, oh my gosh, just really wounded me. That just really made me feel very, very devalued and sad.
Yeah. So as a dad of five kids, I'm very aware of that. And I also, just to be completely fair, like, I don't appreciate that you were recording what happened in my house yesterday when somebody came into my room and I said, I'm busy. It's just such an unfortunately common thing for me to do. And like, there's so many demands. There's so many kids. And I am aware that there are these places that my kids might be experiencing. Hey, you weren't there for me.
And the thing that we always talk about too is that, you know, all of us parents, me included, yeah. I have made a lot of mistakes. Yeah. I'm a broken person. I'm a broken parent. So when we invite people to talk about their parents, we're not like dissing them, we're not throwing them under the bus. We're just saying you might have had an experience where you felt wounded. Yeah. It's okay. You know, it's all right. We all do. And it's part of what you need to be able to bring to the surface and let God bring to light.
And I think it is a part of God's invitation towards allowing him to be our father, to him, for him to parent us. Mm-hmm. Every mm-hmm. parent falls short. And so this, we could, you know, sit and for the rest of our lives, point fingers at our parents and say, gosh, you know, you messed me up. And I think everyone's going to be, I mean, we're not saving for college in my house. We're saving for therapy for our kids, but we could point at our parents for the rest of our lives. But I think really is, I mean, and part of our heart with that as a ministry is to say, well, but what is God inviting you to? And that's part of what I meant when I said, as I'm standing at my child's bed, I'm thinking, God, you see, and you're inviting me into something different here. This doesn't have to continue.
And that's really what we do is we say, God's the perfect parent. He's the perfect mother, the perfect father. How do you allow him to parent you? How do you allow him to reparent you?
Yeah.
You know, how do you allow that love that he has that is so remarkably, you know, miraculously unconditional? How do you allow that to be there for you in some of those places of hurt?
Yeah. And that's a tricky place because our family of origins are kind of the template through which we come to understand God, that mom and dad are the archetype that formative impression of, like, what is God like? You know, if my parents are supposed to be nurturing, my impression of how God nurtures is going to initially be formed by what I experienced from my family. And so where there was a lack from our parents, our assumption usually is that there's a lack there with God too. Mm-hmm. And that brings us right. So we're talking about intimacy disorder. Yeah. We can also assume, like, if we're going to the wrong places to try to meet our intimacy needs, it's very likely then also that we're failing to come to God in ways that mm-hmm. he's very available to us and even inviting us. And, mm-hmm. I mean, I get the impression even, you know, like the father sitting down to have conversations with us or to meet us in ways that mm-hmm. we deeply long. We don't show up because we don't know that he even cares about us in that way, or that we even have a longing in that way.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So step number one in dealing with intimacy disorder is to begin to recognize, oh, that's what this is. I'm running to these other places. Mm-hmm. And what I'm really searching for is that real intimacy of knowing and being known and being loved in mm-hmm. those places. Mm-hmm. So, where do we go with that? So as you're sitting down with young women here or women here who recognize, yeah, I think I've got some disorder in regards to how I'm approaching intimacy. What do I do then?
It is, you know, part of it is really, like we've talked about before, this idea of how do I open myself up to the reality of God, whether it's through solitude or silence or prayer or conversation. You know, a lot of times we'll have conversation about who God is and things that we believe about him that are or are not true. And we'll really hone in on lies and we'll talk about paying attention to our body so that when we feel this sense of anxiety, we feel this sense of, I need comfort, you know, to stop and say, Lord, what am I thinking right now? What am I believing? Is that true or is that a lie? And if it's a lie, then Lord, what's the truth? And then you begin to like receive and hear the truth of what's happening. And then you're not as likely to then go off and look for something that's not really going to give you what you need.
Yeah. I think another step for a lot of people is like there's can be kind of a head acknowledgement. Okay, maybe I'm looking for intimacy, but to begin to get aware of what am I looking for in intimate relationships right now? I know that in walking with men for years and years, there may even be some doubt that I'm looking, like, I've got good friends. You know, we get together for beers once a week. Like there's not a problem there. I got a good relationship with God. But even the invitation I'd say to you listeners, if anything's piquing your interest here, would begin to ask yourself, is it possible that I'm looking for some type of intimacy that I don't yet have? Mm-hmm. Is there a place in me that's looking to be known and loved in ways that I haven't yet experienced that? And one of the places to begin with that is, I think, confession, mm-hmm. that discipline of confession where I'm bringing the truth about what I've done, the sins I've done, the things I'm ashamed to share with other people into real relationships with other people. I'm like telling somebody else what I did. I know for me that was began to really open me up to, oh my gosh, somebody can know what I've done, this stuff that I feel the most shameful about in my life, and they're not running away. And that combats the lie of, if anybody ever really knew me, they wouldn't love me, which I think is one of those root lies of intimacy disorder. If somebody really knows me, they're going to take off. They're going to abandon me too.
So one of the things that Henry Nouwen talks about is this idea of, the fullness of life being where you find peace and security and solitude, and you find peace and security in community. And we should be wary of a person who doesn't want to do one or the other.
Yeah.
And so when you were just talking about, that's what came to my mind, is there's this, if we become aware that we're looking for something, we might be demanding. We might be like, I need to be with someone all the time, or I cannot be complete. I need to have somebody all the time meeting my needs. Well, be wary of that. Pay attention to that. And what is it like for you to be by yourself?
Yeah.
To experience aloneness with God. You know, where all the scaffolding of your life falls away except you and God.
Yeah.
And then being able to be healthy in communities, you know, be wary of people who never want to be with other people.
Yeah.
And so finding out what that looks like for you, a healthy rhythm of being in solitude and being in community is important and helpful.
Yeah. And I would add to that, being in solitude or in community in ways that are relationally intimate, where there is an opening up of like, here's what's happening.
Yes.
And we don't mean like sharing every part of your life with every single person, but a small band of trustworthy people, a spouse, mm-hmm. maybe initially for a lot of people, it's going to be a therapist or a spiritual coach or something like that. But we should all have kind of that Peter, James, and John in our life where we can share everything. Like, they know what's happening for us as much as we do.
That's what's one of the most powerful things that happens here in regeneration, is that someone comes in and they've really never felt safe to say, this is what I really think, this is what I really feel, this is what I really do.
Right.
And then to be able to have a safe place and then be able to have that received.
Yeah.
No one's shocked. No one's, you know, judging. No one's like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you said that. But like, okay, all right.
Yeah.
It's all right. Let's talk about that. Let's find out where God is in this with you.
Yeah, right. And that helps to break down that sense of, you know, okay, this part of my life is kind of outside of God, and this part of my life is with mm-hmm. God. And, mm-hmm. you know, yes, I have this intimate relationship with God, but he never seems to come into this. Well, you know, Lord, how do we begin to walk with you in these places too?
Yeah.
I had a mentor who told me years ago, I was part of my struggle was visiting adult bookstores, and he said, Josh, I came to him, I confessed to, you know, I went to one again, and he said, Josh, next time you go, why don't you invite Jesus to go with you, bring him into it with you? And which was, you know, scandalous. Well, Jesus wouldn't want to go to a place like that. But what he was getting after was this real invitation of, he's there anyway with you. And we're trying to bring your mind into awareness that he is with you here.
I just had a conversation with a young woman the other day about that, you know, I would say, so after you, you know, go and watch something or masturbate, then what do you do? And do you ever go to God? Do you ever, you know, and she was like, no, I would never go to God. And I was like, I think maybe that would be a good idea.
Yeah.
He wants you to come to him with your sadness, with your sin, with your difficulty, and he will receive you.
Yeah.
And so that's been a new experience for her, to be able to know that no matter what she's done, that God will love her and
right.
will receive her and will want to meet her in that place. And that's been very healing for her.
So we talked about how every parent has strengths and weaknesses, and no parent is perfect. And I'm aware that when my kids bring some stuff to me, it's, you know, it's beyond me. I don't know how to deal with it. And, mm-hmm. and that, so my emotions to them can be just a mess. You know, sometimes when I'm healthy, I say, that's new for me. Like, let's work that out together. Other times I'm like, you know, I would want to push them away or want to like take care of that problem quickly because it overwhelms me. And that is kind of ground for, okay, well, how do I relate with God then? Mm-hmm. But God is not waiting for us to be perfect. He's actually not thrown off by our
right.
our weakness, our sin, our problems.
Right.
His identity is not threatened by it. You know, his well-being is not threatened by it. He cares deeply for us. He can feel deeply with us. But mm-hmm. he's not like shaken mm-hmm. because we've gone off the rails and done something that we know we shouldn't do. As a matter of fact,
right.
like if we're ever going to get better, if we're ever going to walk with sexual wholeness and sexual purity and free from the sexual sins or the other sins for that matter that hold us, we're going to need him in those places, most of all. And that it's a paradigm shift, I think, for a lot of people who are listening right now.
And I'll find myself saying to myself and to you know, women, I'll say, he died for us while we were still sinners.
Yeah.
That was the love that he loved us that much that he gave us that gift while we were sinning.
Yeah.
So that's the kind of love that he has for us right now.
Yeah. And our heads might know it, mm-hmm. but there is really only one way in the midst of our sin struggles to begin to let our hearts know it. And that's right. by receiving it by those moments. Yep. And that doesn't mean we have permission, you know, just to run off and do whatever we want. Mm-hmm. But where we find ourselves having run away from him, to begin then also to experience that his arms are open and to dare to risk believing that his arms are open to us when we come back.
So many women think, if I go to him, then, you know, he will reject me. And the fact is, the opposite is true. When you go to him and he receives you, then you are less compelled the next time. Yeah. So it has a very different effect than what, you know, we imagine.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true for both men and women alike. So if you're listening and you're aware that you've got an ongoing struggle with some type of sexual sin, we just want to invite you. We hope you hear this as an invitation to begin paying attention to, is God inviting me to grow in the area of my ability to be intimate with other people, to be known and known by other people, and to be known and known by God. So in that light, I want to just close with a brief prayer for all of us. Lord, you made us for relationship. We are, by definition, relational creatures. We're made for relationship with you and with others. Lord, we are searching to be known and to be loved. Would you continue to reorder our desires, that we would seek out that knowing and that being loved by you and with your body? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for listening today. We hope what you heard will be helpful to you in your journey. If you or a friend or loved one want to go deeper into these topics, please know that Regeneration also offers spiritual coaching and intensive support group programs for men and women seeking sexual and relational wholeness, both in the Baltimore areas and in Northern Virginia. Also, none of this would be possible without the help of our donors. So if you feel like you've benefited and want to support the work that we're doing, please go to regenerationministries.org/donate, or you can just go to our website and click the donate button. Thanks again, and we look forward to talking again with you next week.